السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين. اللهم لك الحمد، إليك المشتكى، وبك ثقة، وعليك التكلان، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري، ويسر لي أمري، واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأن تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. إن شاء الله تعالى if I can request the brothers to come closer, إن شاء الله تعالى. It's always مبارك الخير to come closer. بارك الله فيكم. This is our, I believe, third. This is our third or our fourth session. This is the fourth. الحمد لله. الحمد لله. بارك الله فيكم. So the last place we left off is the birth of our beautiful messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And today we're going to inshallah ta'ala talk through what happened after his birth sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who took care of him? Who raised him? What were some of the circumstances in his early life? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was born, he was just like any other baby, in need of being taken care of. And the culture of the Arabs was that it wasn't the norm that only the mother breastfeeds the child. You had wet nurses and foster mothers and people that would breastfeed the child and ensure it drinks milk. And often, especially if the woman was from noble lineage, it would not be her job. She may do it, but others would do it as well, which would result in an individual having siblings, not by blood, but through the milk that they drank. This is a concept that is lost on many people. This is why people tend to ask the question, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have any siblings? And often what comes to your mind is, no, he did not have any siblings, because Amina bint Wahabin, his mother, and Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib, his father, they had only that one child, Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he did have many siblings that he shared mothers with, mothers through breastfeeding. And inshallah ta'ala, as we go along, you'll meet many of them and we'll discuss them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we mentioned that when he was born, his father already passed away at the age of 25. Where was his father buried? Who remembers? Where did he pass away? In Medina. The Prophet is in Mecca. Of course, under the general care of his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, and under the personal care of course, his mother, Amina. One of the people that breastfed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in other words, his mother is Stu Rada'a, it's called Rada'a, his mother is Stu Rada'a. The first one is a woman called Thuwayba. Woman called Thuwayba. Thuwayba was a former slave freed by Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the ulama of Sirah, they say he freed her out of joy of the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I think I briefly mentioned that last week. Some say actually he freed her long time before. In any case, she also she was one of the first people that gave milk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as a result of that, he became siblings with her son Masruh. He became siblings with one of her son. Who? Masruh. Also, a great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the early Sahaba, whose name was Abu Salama, whose wife is who? Ummu Salama, who is our mother, because the Prophet at some point will marry her, and we'll meet Abu Salama and Ummu Salama properly within the seerah as we go along, was also breastfed by Thuwayba. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gained two siblings from there. She also breastfed the Prophet's uncle, Hamza. Hamza, who was only a few years older than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After this, the Prophet is in his home and, with Thuwayba, with his mother. The culture of the Arabs was that children, when they were born, they don't get raised in the city. They don't get raised in Mecca. And the norm was for the child to be sent to the desert dwellers, the Bedouins, for several reasons. One of them was that this in the city, people lived in close proximity. The air wasn't as clean. the hygiene wasn't as good. Whereas in the desert with the camels and the livestock, people live far away from each other and the diseases would not spread. It was healthier for the child in the early years to grow up with the camels, with the livestock in the countryside. Also, the Arabs pride themselves in linguistic mastery, being able to speak the pure Arabic language. And in the cities, you had often foreigners mingle with the people, and the Arabic language would not be as clear or pure. So, if you spend time in the countryside with the desert dwellers and the camel herders, your language and your mastery of the language would be stronger. So those two reasons, they would send their babies to other families who would take care of them. Again, not everyone, especially the more noble people that had the means, would do so. So you'd had families from the countryside come to Mecca, or to the cities, come to Mecca, and then they would pick up babies, enter into a contract with the family, we'll pay you this much, take care of it, feed it, breastfeed it, ensure that it grows healthy and strong, and then periodically they would bring the child back to be checked upon, and that's what they would do. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was no different in that context than any other child in Mecca. So he's being prepared, hopefully someone will come and take him. But the people that would come into the city would look for the richer the parents, the better deal. And nobody wants to take with them an orphan, because the main source of income for the child would be their father. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his father having passed away, and he only inherited from his father 5 camels, some sheep and goats, and I believe the servant of his father, Ummu Ayman, who then became his caretaker, which is a great female companion. I think I briefly mentioned her as well last week. In any case, one of the mothers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who we will spend a lot of time with tonight, is called Halima bint Abi Dhu'ayb, or Halima to Sa'diyya, as she is known. Halima and her husband, Al-Harith ibn Abdul Uzza. Harith and Halima traveled to Mecca, and this is narrated by Ibn Ishaq and all of the major seerah compilations, in the hopes of finding a child that they can get some income for, because she just recently gave birth. She was able to then wet nurse and take care of a child. So, and also they've been struggling financially, and they've been struggling with poverty, and also where they are based, the Banu Sa'd, at that time, there was a drought. So things are not really good for them. They come to Mecca in the hopes of finding a child, and that child perhaps will, in taking care of them, they will get some income. So as they come to Mecca, they realize that all the quote-unquote good children have been taken, and all that was left was an orphan boy. And she hesitated. Halima hesitated. Should we take him? Shall we not? Will they be able to give us some good money for him? I'm not sure. And then finally, they decided that it is better than leaving empty-handed, not knowing, subhanallah, that the child that they're about to pick up is Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They pick up Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they've been granted to take care of him. And immediately, they started seeing the impact of having Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in your life. They immediately started seeing the impact. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was Mubarak. He was blessed. He was blessed always. He was blessed before he became a prophet. He became blessed even more so after he became Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His essence was barakah. His essence was barakah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so Mubarak that he would put his hand, and there are many narrations, he would put his hands in water and he would increase the water. And water would come from his beautiful fingers. And it would just, like a tap, and the Sahaba would make use of it. By touching the food, it would increase. by touching the udder of a goat or a sheep, it will produce milk. He was Mubarak, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that's as a prophet, but look at the impact he has just as a small child. The mule that they were riding was very skinny and slow, which makes sense, that Halima and Harith had, which makes sense because there was a drought and they were not people that had many riches. And similarly, Halima, although she is required to breastfeed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for a woman to be able to produce milk, she needs to be eating good herself and drinking good herself. But they did not have enough food and they didn't have enough milk. Their camel was not giving enough milk because there's not enough that they're eating. So they are struggling. But then they have Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with them, and that day, the first day, they were surprised. The first thing Halima noticed was the moment our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam started suckling, milk started flowing. Milk started flowing. She's surprised. And the Prophet drank to his fill, and then his sibling drank to his fill. And she is surprised. Halima is surprised. What's going on? Then Al-Harith, her husband, he goes and starts to milk his camel, and more milk comes from it than they have ever seen. Then that night, they slept the best sleep they ever had. All the children with filled stomachs, everyone happy. The barakah of having Muhammad in their life is already sallallahu alaihi wasallam showing. Then that following morning, they started to travel. The mule they had, it was a female donkey. It was very slow. It could not keep up with the rest. But the moment they had Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with them, it became faster than anyone they've ever seen. And they reached their home, the home of Banu Sa'ad, quicker than anybody else. And once they established themselves, everything in their life became better. Their livestock would go and graze and try to find food. So they would let the livestock go and they will walk and try to see if anything they can eat. And they're not the only families that are there. There are other families as well, and there are other tribes and people there as well. Everyone else's livestock comes back as hungry as they were before because there's a drought. Their livestock comes and they're full. Barakah. And they're milking and everyone is surprised what is going on with Al-Harith and Halima. We know what's going on. They have the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a baby with them. So this continued. And let me tell you a little bit about the Prophet's siblings from Halima and Harith. So they had three children. One of them was called Abdullah ibn al-Harith. The other one was called Unaysa, a girl. And the third one, Shayma. Shayma was her nickname. And she was older, and she used to carry the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because she was a little bit older than him. Shayma bint al-Harith, and her name was Hudhafa, but she was known as Shayma, and that's the more famous name of hers. Those were the three children that they had, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and especially Shayma, she meets the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam years later. A beautiful story. If we just quickly fast forward, the Prophet grows up, he becomes a prophet, he preaches in Mecca, he goes to Medina, everything happens that in the seerah. He comes back during the conquest of Mecca. Years later, as Islam is expanding and more tribes are coming to Islam, after the Battle of Hunain, the Banu Sa'ad clan is captured, and among them is a woman. And the Sahaba, they're capturing everyone and gathering them. And she says, don't treat me like this. أَمَّا تَعْلَمُونَ أَنِّي أُخْتُ صَاحِبُكُمْ I am the sister of your prophet. And they couldn't believe it. This woman claiming to be the sister of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they brought her to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He hasn't seen her maybe for how many decades? How many decades? The Prophet is now close to his 60s, if he's not already. And then he sees her. She says, I am Shayma bint al-Harith. Halima is my mother. your mother who not gave birth to you but breastfed you. The Prophet ﷺ said, what can you show me to make sure that it's you? Is there any alama? And she said, I have the bite marks that you gave me when I used to carry you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she showed her, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took off his cloak, put it on the ground, told her to sit down, and he caught up with his long, long lost sister, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and told her, whatever you want, just tell me. You want to come with me? You want to go back to your family? We'll give you whatever you need. And that was a reunion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his sister Shaima, who is the daughter of course, Halima and Haritha we were talking about. Just to kind of show you the kind of the family that the Prophet ﷺ was with during those early years. And the breastfeeding of a child would usually take 2 years. So they would spend 2 years with their, if you will, foster family. But periodically, they would be brought back to their mothers to check in. So it's not like the Prophet did not see his mother Amina for the 2 years and they were gone. Every now and then they would travel back and they would see and then they would go back. Some of the books of Seerah say every 6 months. Wallahu alam. So the life of Halima Sa'diyah, Harith, it changed for the better due to the barak of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And for 2 years, they lived good. And the Prophet grew up strong. He became a strong little boy now. How old is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? 2. And after 2 years, it's over. They have to give Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam Muhammad back to his mother. Halima goes and she pleads, I need to keep him more. And she makes all sorts of excuses. She says, أَخَافُ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ وَبَاءِ مَكَّةِ. I am fearful that the diseases that are in Mecca will harm him. There's still plenty of opportunity. He still could use the fresh air. She mentions lots of things because she realizes the joy and the happiness and the barakah Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad brings into her life. And of course she became attached to him. Amina, she allows it. She says, okay, another 2 years. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then goes back with Halima Sa'diyah and he stays with them for a number of years. By the time he was 4 years old, a major incident happened to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This major incident is recorded in most of the books of hadith. It's also referenced in the Quran. This is known as the incident of Shaqq al-Sadr, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's heart was opened up by Angel Jibril and his heart was washed in Zamzam water. And this qissa or this story is narrated in Sahih Muslim by Anas bin Malik and others as well. And what happened was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was playing. He was playing with his siblings. كان يلعب مع غيلمان بن سعد. He was playing with his siblings and people around him. حتى أتاه جبريل, until Jibril came to him, the angel Jibril, another angel. فأخذه, he grabbed him. فصرعه, and then he put him on the ground. The children ran away. The Prophet didn't, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You see his bravery, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from a young age. They grabbed him, they put him on the ground. They opened his heart, his chest. They opened up his chest and removed his heart from his body. His siblings see this and they run. And they run to their mother, saying, our brother got killed. Because, of course, you'd assume that something like that would kill a person. But here, a mu'jizah happens, miracle, of course. The two angels, they remove the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's heart. They put it in a golden bowl and wash it with zamzam water. They remove a piece of cloth from it. And Angel Jibril said, هذا حظ الشيطان منك. This is the portion of the devil from you that has been removed. This was done, and then the heart was put back in, and they closed him up. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Halima heard this, they came rushing. And when they saw the Prophet ﷺ, كان مقتنع اللون, his color changed. Of course, he became pale. You can imagine what just happened. But overall, he was okay. And this was a warning sign, and Harith and Halima agreed that it's now time to give Muhammad ﷺ back in case something worse or something else happened. Let me go back to the incident itself. Why was the Prophet ﷺ's heart washed? Why was that piece of flesh removed? And what was the point of all of it in the wisdom? Also, it wasn't metaphorical, it was real. Because Anas ibn Malik, 50-something years later, as he's narrating the hadith, he says, and I used to kuntu ara athar al-mikhyat ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I used to see the scar on the Prophet's chest sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Anas ibn Malik, who meets the Prophet in his 50s, says what? I used to see the scar on the Prophet's chest. A question that is worth asking is, how many times did this happen to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? In the books of Sirah, majority of people know of this one. Let me ask you guys a question. Is there another time in the Prophet's life where Angel Jibreel opened up the Prophet's chest, yes or no, and when was it? Naam? When? What major incident was happening? The Isra and the Mi'raj. Jazakallah khair. The night of ascension. The night of ascension. And again, we'll do a proper breakdown of that as we go along, inshallah ta'ala. During the night of ascension, Angel Jibreel did the same thing. Those are the two that most people are familiar with. But Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the great jurist and scholar and muhaddith, he mentions that there were other times as well. And one of them is narrated by Nu'aym in his book Al-Dala'il, where he mentions the Prophet's heart was also washed before the Bi'tha, before revelation. And there's another time that they mention he was 10 years old, but that one is considered to be the weakest in chain of narration. The strongest two are this one right now, when he was four, and then the night of journey. So why is this happening? So this one right here, as a young child, 4 years old, the Prophet ﷺ is growing up now. And he needs to be growing up in the purest way possible, because he is going to be the role model and example of all of mankind. He is going to be the final prophet, and he needs to be in the best state possible. So in preparation for that, his heart is being cleansed, the influence of the shaitan being removed, so that he can grow up as pure as possible. Is that clear? Why was his heart prepared and washed during the night journey? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to commune with his Lord directly. Because he's going to ascend into the samawat. Because he's going to experience something very different, and his heart is being prepared for it. Why was it done before the revelation? To prepare his heart for the Quran. So there are wisdoms behind this. And we believe in this as we believe in anything else that is in our deen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ala kulli shay'in qadir, capable of doing all things. You'll find some people that will say, well, how is it possible that someone can survive and their heart is outside? We say, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something, Allah says kun fayakun, Allah says be and it is. Isn't Allah able to do all things? Na'am, Allah is able to do all things. Tayyib. So, Halima and Harith, who's Harith again? Who's Harith? What is he to the Prophet? Huh? Foster father? Smart, very good, very good. Al-Harith ibn Abdul Uzza. It's good that you guys remember these names, right? So Al-Harith and Halima, they decide we are going to hand over the Prophet's custody to his mother. What was his mother's name? Amina bint Wahab. Tayyib. Amina bint Wahab. So they go and they turn the custody over, and that ended the Prophet's time with the Banu Sa'd. Of course, he'll again meet them later on, as I mentioned, after the Battle of Hunain. He meets Shayma. Tayyib. What happened after the Prophet is 4 years old? What are some of the incidents, the major incidents that happened? So he's now, with his mother Amina. And in this period, we don't have a lot of information of what happened. Again, the reason for that is being that there is not, other than these major incidents, there is not a lot of need to narrate, to tell stories. Because for all intents and purposes, to Amina and to others, he's just another baby that's being raised. They don't know that he's going to be the greatest of all of Allah's creation, the greatest of mankind. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. He spends another 2 years with his mother, and there's not a lot of information known at this time. So that's another 2 years. So how old is he now? He's 6 years old. Then his mother decides to go and visit the place where his father, Abdullah, died, as well as where his grandfather's was born. Where is that? Where was Abdul Muttalib born? He was born where? In Yathrib, right? What was his name again? Shaybatul Hamd. He was born in Yathrib. Meaning, his mother and his mother's side are all from Yathrib, right? Tayyib. So they go and visit Yathrib. Subhanallah. Out of every single village and area and place, Yathrib was the place that would become the home of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the resting place of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the haram, because it is a haram. The Prophet made it a haram, right? A sanctuary, a sacred place. But before the Prophet was even born, his grandfather is born there. He has family there. This is all the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the planning of Allah. So they go there. The Prophet is a 6-year-old boy. He travels with his mother. And they spend some time there. And there are some narrations that mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when he makes the hijrah, that he recognized some of the areas that he came to, remembering that the last time he was there, which was when he was 6 years old right now. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What happened is that on their return, his mother became ill. His mother became ill. In a place called Abwa. And she became very ill, and it's due to that illness that she passed away. And the Prophet ﷺ lost his mother at the age of 6. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So by the time he's 6 years old, he is an orphan from both sides. He never met his father, which is the purest form of yutum, never having met your father. And at the age of 6, he lost his mother. With him at this time was Ummu Ayman. She carries him back to Mecca. Subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, years later, one day as he was traveling with the Sahaba back to Medina, he took a different path. And the Sahaba followed him. The Sahaba followed him without hesitation, because that's what we meant to do. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنٌ. Indeed, in the Prophet lies a great example and role model. The Prophet and the Sahaba, they used to follow the Prophet no matter what's going on. There's a famous hadith where one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was praying salah. It's narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. And the Prophet was wearing his shoes. He's praying salah, he's wearing his shoes. And then Angel Jibreel tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that on one of his shoes there is some dirt, some najasa. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his salah does what? He takes off his shoes and he continues praying. The Sahaba, what do? They all take off their shoes during salah. They all what? Take off their shoes. The Prophet after salah says to them, "Ma balukum alqaytum ni'alakum?" Why is it that you have taken off your shoes? They said, "Ya Rasulullah, ra'aynak alqayt ni'alak, falqayna ni'alana." We saw you do it, so we did it. That's the relationship you have with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of following, one of emulating, right? That's where your salvation is. Then he explained to them why, what happened, and what to do when you're wearing shoes. That when you're wearing shoes, before you pray on them, check underneath them. If there's any dirt on them, rub it against the earth, just like you would do it for tayammum, again, until it's removed, and then you are allowed to pray on them. What is the point of me sharing that hadith? The eagerness of the Sahaba to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet took a turn, they took a turn. And then, until he came upon a grave, and he sat over the grave. This is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as an adult when he lives in Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cried. And he cried, and he cried, until his beard became wet. Some of the Sahaba have never seen the Prophet cry that much. And what did the Sahaba do? They all cried. Some of them have no idea why Rasulullah is crying. But his sadness is our sadness. His joy is our joy. His sadness is our sadness. And then he told them that this is the grave of his mother. And there is a hadith where he says to them, كنت نهيتكم عن زيارة القبور فزوروها فإنها تذكركم الآخرة. I used to prohibit from you from visiting the graves, but go and visit them, for indeed it will remind you of the hereafter. And then he mentioned the innocent that I told you last week, where he requested to make dua for his mother, and Allah allowed him to visit, but he was not permitted to make dua for his mother. So that is Abwa. That's where he was when he was 6 years old. That's when he was 6 years old, and he visited her again later on in his life. He comes to Mecca, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and who is left to take care of him now? His grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib, who loved him very much, he started to be under the care of him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved the Prophet more than anyone else. Allah loves the Prophet. He is the Khalil of Allah. Khullah, Khalil, is the highest form of love. Allah loves the Prophet like that. Yet Allah took away his mother at the age of 6 and he never met his father. This teaches us, my brothers, this is a lesson. If anyone goes through a life where a loved one passes away, where they lose their mother, where they lose their father, where they lose their children, it is not a sign that Allah hates you. Because often you can interpret the calamities that happen to you, maybe Allah is angry with me, maybe I did something wrong, maybe this or maybe that. But if losing loved ones was something that is an indication of Allah's anger with you, what completely destroys that argument is that the one he loved the most lost his loved ones at the ripe age of what? 6. So never make that connection. Allah has written a time of death for everyone. And that time, when it comes, no one can stop it and no one can delay it. And sometimes you lose loved ones, sometimes it's the ones you parent, and sometimes it's the ones that are your parents, and sometimes it is your siblings or friends. It is all the qadr of Allah. And we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Indeed, we belong to Allah and to Him we shall return. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was under the care of his grandfather, who loved him very much. Abdul Muttalib had an attachment to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know that attachment that Abdul Muttalib had, and the attachment that Halima had, and the attachment that everyone that cares for the Prophet had, was because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put that in their hearts. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people would love him more than usual, sometimes more than their own children. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَجَدَكَ أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا. Allah says to the Prophet, have I not found you? Were you not an orphan? And I have given you shelter and home. That means, although the Prophet ﷺ was orphaned, he never felt like that, because everyone that was taking care of him would shower him with love and mercy. طيب. What happened between the age of 6 and 8? He is with his grandfather. And one of the things that is, one of the what's been narrated, is that Abdul Muttalib, he used to have a platform, a raised seating that he would sit on near the Kaaba, and he was the chief of Quraysh, the most important man of Quraysh. It was last week that he was going toe-to-toe with who? And dealing with who? Who remembers? Abraha, na'am, Abdul Muttalib, the chief of Quraysh. He would have this seating. The only person that would be allowed to come and go whenever they want was a young Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know how grandfathers and grandmothers tend to spoil their children? Imagine Abdul Muttalib with Muhammad sallallahu wa sallamuhu alayhi. There was one incident that is narrated by some of the mu'arrikheen and the historians, is that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a young boy, no matter what happens, no matter what he's asked to do, it would be successful. No matter what he's asked to do, it would be successful. And one time there were some lost camels that needed to be retrieved. And his uncle said to him, come. And you know, whenever you're involved, there's always khair and barakah. And Abdul Muttalib was not able to have sabr that little time that his grandson was gone. And when he came back, he said, I'm never leaving you, letting you out of my sight. Abdul Muttalib dies. when the Prophet ﷺ is 8 years old. Here we have the Prophet ﷺ again losing a parent, his grandfather. By the time the Prophet is 8, he never met his father. He saw the death of his mother, and he saw the death of his grandfather. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. The Prophet, Abd al-Muttalib was 8 years old when he passed away. And after that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he grew up in Mecca, and which of his uncles took him in? The only uncle that was alive at that time that shared both a mother and father with Abdullah. And that was Abu Talib. Abu Talib. Abu Talib, the father of Ali and Ja'far. And of course, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the uncle of the Prophet, Abu Talib, who will have a huge impact on the Prophet's life from a young age. Inshallah ta'ala, it's next week that we will discuss the Prophet's travels with his uncle, learning trade, and inshallah ta'ala, even his marriage. We'll discuss that next week, his marriage to Khadija. We're getting closer and closer to what? We're getting closer and closer to the revelation coming down and the bi'tha of the Prophet salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. By the way, who remembers the name of the uncle of the Prophet that helped dig the Zamzam well with Abdul Muttalib? What was his name? It was Harith. Jazakallah khair. It was Harith, right? Harith had a son called Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith. Don't confuse him with the Harith that is the husband of Halima. Right? The names are getting all similar, right? So this is Harith ibn Abdul Muttalib. Harith, the son of Abdul Muttalib, the uncle of the Prophet, the brother of Abdullah and Hamza and the rest. This Harith, who was there when the Zamzamal was being dug with his father, he had a son called Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith. Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith, what would be to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He would be his what? His cousin. He was also his brother, because he was also breastfed by Thawab's siblings. He gives him milk 5 different times, and each time to their fill. That makes you and them what? Siblings. Meaning that woman or that girl would not have to wear hijab around you. She is your sister. It would mean that all the rules would apply of sisterhood and brotherhood. Is that clear? So, who were the Prophet's siblings from Rada'a? Let's see if you guys can help me, because we spoke about them and mentioned some of their names. Let's see if the brothers here, if we can get to them. Okay, I'll mention, we have 7. Let's see if we can get all 7. Right, okay, let's start with, raise your hand if you want to name one. Raise your hand if you want to name one. I see a rebel here, just yelling at you. Na'am akhi? Abdullah man? Abdullah ibn al-Harith. Jazakallah khair. Who's Abdullah ibn al-Harith's mother? Harith, no, Abdullah ibn al-Harith. This boy, who's the brother, the Prophet's brother? Who's Halima? Halima Sa'diyah. Jazakallah khair. So we have one. The second one. Na'am akhi. Huh? Shayma? Shayma, very good. And Shayma is related to who? To Abdullah. Yes, very good. And we mentioned her story. We've got two siblings. Yes, go ahead, you with the shimagh. What's your name? Huh? Hasib, all right. Unaysa. So with that, we've concluded everyone from the Banu Sa'ad, from Halima Sa'di and Harith ibn al-Uzza's children, that were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the few years that he was in the desert with them. We have a few others. Yes, Dalha. Abu Salama. Abu Salama, the great companion. Abu Salama ibn Abdul Asad al-Makhzumi. Yes, very good. Abu Salama. Which, well, how many do we have now? We've got 4. All right, we need number 5. Yes. Abu Sufyan who? Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith. Not to be confused with another Abu Sufyan, which is Abu Sufyan ibn Harb. right? Abu Sufyan. Both Abu Sufyans, one is the cousin of the Prophet, the other isn't. Both Abu Sufyans were early enemies of the Prophet ﷺ in early Mecca. And both will become Muslims. So even the cousin of the Prophet here, also his sibling from Rada'a, for the early years, he was one of the difficult enemies of the Prophet ﷺ, but Allah granted him guidance and he ended up becoming Muslim, I believe in the 8th year after the Hijrah. So that's Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith ibn Abd al-Muttalib. How many do you have so far? We got 5? Yes. Go ahead, akhi. What's your name? Yusuf. Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib, the Prophet's uncle Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib was also his sibling from Rada'a as well. And there was one time Ali ibn Abi Talib came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah, why don't you marry your the daughter of Hamza?" Ali said to the Prophet, "Why don't you marry the daughter of who? Of Hamza. The daughter of Hamza, what is she to the Prophet? His niece." No, it's not his niece, because they're not. It's his uncle. Hamza's his uncle. My brother is his uncle, right? Cousin. Yes, cousin. So why don't you marry your cousin? And then the Prophet said to Ali, "Ali, do you not know that me and Hamza both drank from the same mother, from Thuwayba? Which means that I'm not only a cousin to her by blood, but through Rada'a, I am her what? Her uncle, so I can't. I can't." Right? So that was Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib. And interesting enough, Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib not only was breastfed by Thuwayba, but also by Halima, which makes them very close, the Prophet and Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who's left? There's one I only briefly mentioned in the beginning. Yes. Unaysa was mentioned. I don't think I said this one in such passing that I don't think I'm just, unless there's someone, there's an amazing note taker or an amazing, right? So in the beginning, I mentioned that one of the first people after Amina, the Prophet's mother that breastfed him, was Thuwayba, and she had a son whose name was Masruh. Masruh, right? So there you have the siblings of the Prophet ﷺ through Rada'a. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So that's a lot of names that we covered today. Today we covered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's early childhood, the incident of the opening of the heart. We covered the his travel to Medina with his mother, how his mother passed away, the passing away of his grandfather. Inshallah ta'ala, we're going to conclude the lesson here and take some questions, if there are any. There are some questions. Muhsin, there is no tablet today? No tablet? There are no questions on the tablet. Oh, alhamdulillah. That is khair. The tablet for the sisters. Ni'am, akhi. Barakallahu feek. Having said this, make istighfar for her. So, the hadith in Sahih Muslim. The hadith is in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ said, I asked Allah permission to make istighfar. This is very similar. This goes back to the position or the opinions as it relates to where did the Prophet's mother and father end up. And I mentioned last time, there is, I believe, 3 opinions on the masir, or where the mother and the father of the Prophet ﷺ ended up in the hereafter. One opinion is that they are from the people of Fatra. The people of Fatra meaning that we don't know and they will be tested on their judgment. There's another opinion that says they died upon shirk and they will be dealt with like the mushrikeen. And the third opinion is that Allah musta'an, they were brought back to life and they believed in the Prophet. The problem with that last view is that it's based on a fabricated narration that we cannot rely upon. Someone made that narration up, so we cannot rely upon it. So you throw that opinion away because there isn't. It's just the hadith is not sound. So you're left with the two other views. Were they from the people of the Fatrah, or were they from the people of Shirk? So the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ is being refused to make dua or do istighfar is very reminiscent and similar to the request of Prophet Ibrahim and his father, where وَمَا كَانَ اسْتِغْفَارُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لَأَبِيهِ إِلَّا عَنْ مُعِيَةٍ وَعَدَهِ إِيَّهِ فَلَمَا تَبَيْنَ لَهُ. In Surah At-Tawbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Ibrahim tried to make istighfar, seek forgiveness for his father, and he was stopped from doing so because his father clearly died upon shirk. So from that you can understand that the Prophet's mother, she was a idol worshiper and she died upon shirk. And that's why he was not allowed to make forgiveness for her, because if we know someone died upon kufr or shirk, then we can't ask Allah to forgive them, because the condition of forgiveness is Islam. The condition of forgiveness is belief. If you, however, go with the view that she was from the people of Fatrah, then you'll have to make sense of that narration and why he wasn't allowed. And there are some ulama that try to make sense of it, but it seems to be a lot more in line that Amina bint Wahab, like the people that came before her, died upon a shirk, and Allah knows best. So that is the explanation. Does that answer your question? Barakallahu feek. Tayyib, are there any other questions? Yes. Can you be the mahram of your milk mother? Yes, you can. All rules apply. All rules apply. All rules apply. If there are no other questions, we will leave it here, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair for attending. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in these classes. Quick announcement. The class next week is after Isha. The class next week is when? After Isha, not after Maghrib. Okay? I hope to see you all there, inshallah ta'ala. Hada akhir da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.